Good evening, ladies. As we are going to jump into this study tonight, get out of your head. We're gonna give that a go. And it's much easier said than it is to do. Much easier said than it is to do. As we sometimes, the more we focus on that, then the even harder that it gets to do. But if we will think about what we think, it has the potential to change everything. It has the potential to change us, but it also will change the world around us. I said last time, and I will reiterate it, she said it last time, changed lives change lives. So we want to do that. And we're not accustomed to thinking about what we think about. We're just not accustomed to that. We're accustomed to just letting our thoughts kind of run amok, so to speak. We just kind of let them go and do that. So what we want, we want to do that differently. We want to do that differently. And it starts with a choice. It starts with a choice. So for a moment, we're going to go back to the account of the Israelites coming out of their slavery, For over 400 years, grasp that. 400 years, God's chosen people, the Israelites, had been slaves in Egypt. That's a long time. A lot of generations come and go in 400 years. Okay? Long time. All right. Then God sent forth some plagues on the Egyptians through Moses, and in an effort to free his people. And that actually did happen. He freed them. They crossed the Red Sea. So they set out for the land that God had promised to give them. They set out for the promised land. Soon after their departure, Pharaoh changed his mind and decided he was going after them. He wanted all that slave labor back. And so he went after them, and God miraculously parted the Red Sea and let the Egyptians follow them in to the Red Sea, and then he brought the waters back. Then he brought the waters back, and they were drowned, and they were no longer their enemy. They were gone. It was done. It was over. Okay? And they had crossed safely onto the other side. So freedom at last. For a long time, 400 years is a long time to be captive. And though they were free in a physical sense, they weren't free up here. They weren't free up here. God over and over provided for them. He provided for them. And here was their response. They grumbled, they mumbled, they complained. Nothing was ever enough. Nothing was ever right. They longed, literally longed, to go back into the slavery, what they'd had. Because this is the funniest thing about our minds. 400 years, they cried out to God to be delivered. They hated the oppression that they were under, hated it, okay? And yet, once they got into this unknown place out there, you know, in the wilderness, it was not familiar territory. And they felt that they were going without some of their creature comforts, so to speak. And so it cracks me up every time I read this. So they'd say, "What did you do, Moses? You brought us out into this wilderness to, you know, for us to die. Let us go back to Egypt, where we got to eat the best, the leeks." And they go through and they talk about all of the rich and luscious food that they were eating while they were in Egypt. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. They were being treated as slaves and they were being oppressed. And yet their mind went back to that and found not the oppression and the slavery and the hard labor. It went back to the few things that they knew that were right, you know? And so how often when faced with an unknown, when faced with something that is going to be completely different and out of our scope, we don't like that. And so we go back. And if we don't go back in a physical sense, oftentimes we never really left in a mental sense. We're still back there. We're still back there. It's holding us. It is holding us in slavery. So those thoughts can hold us in such slavery. It held them in enough slavery that literally what should have been an 11-day journey from where they were to where they were going was an 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years. They got to lap and go the scenic route, so to speak, really go the scenic route. But see, ladies, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen if we don't get free in our thoughts. That's what's going to happen, because we just keep looping the same thing, the same destructive thoughts over and over and over. And that's why this is so important to grab hold of. This is such an important thing to grab hold of, because we do not want that to be us. We want to be free. We want to be free from what goes on up here, instead of just going over it and over it and over it and speaking those negative things and speaking. It's a spiral, and we're speaking those negative things. It's because of a lie, somehow a lie that we have believed, or many multiple ones that we have believed, and we just let them loop and loop and loop, and they are destructive. But we stay comfortable and we just stay right there. Well, after 40 years of this wandering around in the wilderness, if you're in Deuteronomy 2 verses 2 and 3, it says Moses was speaking to the Israelites, and he says, "Then at last the Lord said to me, 'You have been wandering around in this hill country long enough. Turn to the north.'" Or in other words, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And that's what God is saying to us today. Enough is enough with these thoughts that have held you captive. Enough is enough. God would say that to us today. He doesn't want us wandering in circles. He doesn't want us believing the lies in our mind and falling prey to the patterns of wrongful thinking. It's time for a change. It is time for a change. So, just like with the Israelites, this starts with a choice. This starts with a choice. So we have to choose this. We have to choose this freedom. We have to choose to do some things differently. I spoke last time and I said that we will find some weapons along this journey to combat the stuff that goes on in our minds, the stuff that goes around and around and around in our minds. And make no mistake, this is a very real battle. This is a very, very real battle. In scripture, over and over and over again, it is going to tell us we have a very real enemy. We have a very real enemy. John 8:44 says, "Our enemy, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him." None. No truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. That's in John 8:44. Jesus goes on to tell us in John 10:10 that the purpose of this enemy of ours is to, you know this, you can say it with me, steal, kill, destroy. That's his mission, that's his purpose, and that's what he means to do for any of us that would call ourselves a child of God. He means to steal, kill, and destroy. He loathes us, and he wants us separated from God. Pure and simple. He wants to steal our joy, he wants to kill our hope, and he wants to destroy God's plans for you. And he can do that if he can wrap up that little mind of yours. You know, he doesn't have to do a lot of other things. He just has to get our mind doing the spiral, doing the loop, de-loop. That's really all he's got to do. But God did not leave us defenseless. He did not leave us defenseless. And one of the greatest weapons that he gave us to fight back with, the world wouldn't think of as much, you know, wouldn't think that it was much. But it is powerful enough to literally shake the earth's foundations and send Satan scurrying back into the darkness. That is the power of praise. It is the power of praise. In Acts 16:16-24, it is where we find a demon-possessed slave girl following two missionaries around, Paul and Silas, and they literally free her from this demon possession. They free her, okay? Through God's power, they cleanse this girl of the spirit inside of her. But here's something that happened. Her masters, okay, made a great deal of income on her because of what it was that she did. And those guys just took that power away. They removed that demon and they took that power away. So they had them stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison because they did not like their slave girl being freed. Now she couldn't tell fortunes anymore and she couldn't do any of those things that were making them a great deal of money. So here we are, Acts 16:25-34. And they were beaten, they were thrown into prison. They took action. They took action. But what action did they take? Oh my goodness. They started to praise, sing songs and praise. There they were, right there, okay? Right there in the middle of not a great situation, not a great situation at all. And I dare say, I don't think many of us actually would have, I just don't think many of us would have been doing that. I think we would have been kind of licking our wounds and kind of feeling bad and feeling like that was kind of unfair. And, you know, I mean, I really think we would have been nursing our hurt, the unjustness, the unfairness of the whole situation. But that's not what they did with it. That's not what they did with it. They praised right in the middle of that. They praised. And that act of praise ushered in a mighty movement of God, shook the foundations of the jail and unchained them, all of them. A mighty move of God, because two men in their worst nightmare decided what they would do was praise God. And they did. And they did. Okay? So praise, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what that actually is. I Randy Remington says, praise and worship interrupts our preoccupation with ourselves. Our preoccupation with ourselves, it gets us out of us. It gets us out of us. If you will literally praise and worship God by singing, putting on praise music, by joining in worship, you know, when, you know, it literally gets you out of you and puts your focus where? On God. Put your focus on God. So when we truly enter his presence with our thanksgiving and our praise, it opens up our spirits to the biblical truth that, guess what? We're already hidden with him and reigning with him. That's what we're doing. Genuine worship causes our faith to rise. Honest worship gets our gaze off of our stuff, gets our gaze off of our stuff and onto who he is and who we are in him. Holy Spirit inspired worship positions us to receive from our Father what he lavishly desires to bestow on us. We get to join in a chorus of the heavenly host worshiping around God's throne, our true home. Our true home, okay? Seats us in the heavenlies is what it does. Real true worship. And then guess what? That starts to rub off on us. And all of a sudden, whatever thing we had going on, whatever concern, whatever thing that may have been looming larger than life, God's larger than life. All of a sudden, it's not the thing in first place. God's the thing in first place. All of a sudden, you're lighter. All of a sudden, you don't feel the weight that you felt when you walked in to praise and worship. You don't feel it. You don't feel it. So very oftentimes, sometimes if I can't get out of my head and I have a particular situation rolling around in my head and just my helplessness in that situation, I feel like I can't fix it. I feel like I can't change it. I hate it. I dislike when I am feeling like that and I can't, if I grab my Bible, which I love my Bible. And if I grab my Bible, it still won't shake me out. It still won't shake me out of that place. So you know what I do? I'll tell you what I do. I go grab my earphones. I put my tennies on and I go hit the track or I go walk. And I just simply put praise music in there. And I go around and around and around. And that's what I do. And I sing it and I sing it out loud. And I'll even sit there and do this, you know, when it says, you know, that I will kneel before my God. All I can do is lift my hands, you know, in this place. Then I do it. I am sure I look like the craziest person out there on my walk, but I and God are in our own little world. And I will tell you something. I do it enough that, you know something? I'm not in my head. I'm not in my head anymore. And when I leave there, not one thing changed in the situation that had me all bound up. Not one thing changed in that, but a whole lot changed in me. A whole lot changed in me. All of a sudden, I knew who was in control, and it wasn't me. And I knew that it didn't matter if I couldn't fix it. I knew who could. And I knew that he would, and I know how much he loves me, and I know how much he loves those that I love. And guess what? I know that he will do it. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And his timing, most importantly, is not mine. It's not mine either. I would love to speed his up on a few occasions, but I know that I can't do that, you know. I can't do that any more than I can control anything else. Now can I? But I can give it to the one that I know will do it. I can give it to the one that I know will do it. I was given a really, really awesome thing. It was a picture, if you will, and real troubled, just troubled and concerned of, you know, on many fronts, actually. But I sat there, and God showed me out of his word. He took me back to a portion of scripture that where Elisha and his servant were holed up in a particular house, and they had an entire army coming for them. It shook the servant. It shook him big. Okay. And he came and he walks and he says to Elisha, he said, "Master, there are a lot of them outside this house. There are so many of them. Like, what are we gonna do here?" And you know, Elisha didn't wring his hands like I'm doing right now. That's not what he did, okay? Here's what he did. He stopped and he prayed, and this is what he did. He said, "Lord God," he said, "open my servant's eyes that he might see that those that are with us are more than those that are with them." So he opens the door, the servant, and all of a sudden, and this is a vast army out there. They meant to come for him, and they did not mean for him to live through this little ordeal. But all of a sudden, that's not what the servant sees. Do you know what he sees? He sees lined up all the way around them, the heavenly host, the warriors, all of them. They were circling around the army that you could see in the physical. Only his servant got to see them. He got to see the special, you know, all of that heavenly host right there, ready to do battle. And that calmed him right down. And those are the eyes that we need to have. Those are the eyes that we need to have, no matter what it is that concerns us, no matter what it is that we've got rolling around in there, no matter what it is, we need to see that the powers of heaven stand ready. They stand ready to go at God's beck and call. When he says go, they will move. They will move in a mighty way on your behalf. And part of what ushers that in is our praise. It's our praise. It's our prayer. That unleashes those heavenlies to act. But they go in God's time. They go in God's time. But here's what will happen. It will help you get out of your head. Do you think that he had even one concern after that? It didn't matter when they began rushing on the house or doing any of those kinds of things. Neither one of them were shaking in their boots because they knew that God had them. And you and I need to know that. We need to know that. We need to hang on to that. Okay? We don't have to worship. We get to worship. We get to worship. You literally get to make a choice to stop the spiral, to stop it. Actually go at it. And what a powerful, powerful thing that is. Such a powerful thing that is. So another amazing example of praise is if we go to 2 Chronicles 20, and this is the account of Jehoshaphat, And he also has the Moabites, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Minuites had declared war against him. It terrified him. Scripture says it terrified him. You can read that account in 2 Chronicles 2:20 and 1 through 20. And it is amazing. He is terrified of what is going to go on here. Absolutely terrified. So what does he do? What does he do with that? Well, he calls fasting and praying and seeking God. But here's how he starts. Here's how he starts. He starts by his prayer is an act of praise. He starts recounting all the things that God is. All the things that he is. You are almighty. You have delivered us. You have done this. You have done this. You have done this. You have done this. And you have done this. That is praise, by the way. That is praise, telling God who he is. Okay. And he does all of that. He does all of that. And then the prophet comes forth and says, the Lord God says, that you do not be terrified or dismayed. You will not even have to fight in this battle. You will not even have to fight in this battle. Wow. Whoa. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Okay. So they are arming up. They're getting their men together. They're ready to march forth. And he grabs all of the praise band, so to speak, and he grabs all of them. And he said, you guys are going first. All the ones with the swords were back here. And he said, you're going first. You are going to lead this. You are going to do this. And so that's the way they go. That is the way they go. Praising God, and they go into that battle, never had to lift a finger. And a huge victory was won. That's what happens when we can get our praise on, our praise, our absolute praise to God. It is such an amazing weapon in this battle of our minds, because this is what it just digs a rut in us, this going around and around and around in our head. It just digs a rut. And we have got to grab hold of, we will talk about quite a few weapons in this study, but we're going to start with this one. You have a choice, and the choice is this, that you stop letting the thing do another loop in your head, and you actively take its place by praising God, by telling him who he is. Just like I said the other day, do your ABCs. Tell him who he is. A, B, C, D. Tell him who he is. He's almighty. He's a blessed redeemer. He is a caring counselor. He will, when you get finished telling him all of the things that he is, I am. He's enough. He's more than enough for anything you're going through. There isn't anything bigger than him. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is all powerful. He is everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Wow, this is the God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. He is all of those things. Prince of Peace. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. It is the presence of God in the turmoil. That is peace. That is peace. And you can have it, and it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what lies are rolling around in there. It is time to move them on out. It is time to move them on out. So that outward expression of a heart of praise declares to God, it declares, okay, well, actually, that outward expression of praise, actually, it declares to the enemy that you just picked sides. You just picked sides. Listen close. And he doesn't like the side that you picked. But there is something about the side that you picked when what you're going to choose to do is praise. There is something about that that is amazing. It confounds the enemy. That big word means confuse. It actually confuses him. He's throwing destructive, debilitating lies, all of these things out there in your head. He's throwing all of these things out there. Sometimes he's doing it in the physical as well. Anyway, he's in an all-out attack on you. Steal, kill, destroy, remember? Okay, and he's doing that. And right in the midst of his doing that, right in the midst of his doing that, you just chose and you just picked not his side. In other words, you jumped the rails and you now went into territory where he can't touch you. He will not touch you. He cannot be present in praise and worship. He can't be there. Let me repeat that to you. He can't be present. There is a reason that James says in 4:7, if you will humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not he might, not he, not this time. I'm not going anywhere. No, it says he will flee. He must flee because he can't be. He cannot be in pure praise and worship to God. Can't stand there. Can't be there. Do you want him out of your stuff? Do you want him out of your head? Do you want him to quit doing the loop-de-loo? Okay, get your praise on. I am so 100% serious about this. There's a reason that we're talking about this weapon first, because it is so mighty. If you need to still the voices, get praising your God. If you are in serious pain, if you're in the middle of a trial, whatever it is that you have going on, you will hear over and over and over again in the Psalms, over and over and over again in the Psalms, they are pouring out their heart of pain. Sometimes they're pouring out their heart of, they're distressed, they're depressed, they're afflicted, they're in pain, they're being persecuted, they're all of these kinds of things. But there is something amazingly awesome about all of those Psalms. You hear the conflict, you hear the stuff that's going on in their heads, in the physical, all of it. And if you get toward the middle and the end of the psalm, guess how it goes? But I will yet remember you. And I will remember the days when you did this and you did this and you did this. I know who you are, and you did this and this and this. And you know something? It pulls them out of where they are. And they are in full on praise of their God. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. You want out of that depression? That's how it goes. You want out of those, feelings of helplessness, those feelings of all of that stuff going on in our head? Praise him. Use that weapon. Praise your God. Praise your God. There are other weapons. We will be addressing those other weapons, but this is the one that can stop the spiral. This is the one that can stop it. If I tell you, if I say to you, to not be sad. Are you gonna not be sad? I mean, what did that really fix? You're probably really still gonna be sad. I mean, really nice, Cindy, thanks for that thought, but you know, I'm still sad. I didn't change that for you, did I? No, because that's what's going on inside of you. So take your eyes off of everything going on, get the mind off of what's going on and put it on the one who can relieve the sad, who can bring peace in the middle of the sad. That is the thing that we want to do. That is the thing that we want to do. I love it. There it is. Okay. I kind of like how the message says it in James 4:7. Okay. The message says, yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Kind of like that, right? I just kind of like that. I just kind of see me doing that. And it was real funny. Sunday evening, actually. And, you know, I brought the word on Sunday, right? Okay. So right before bed and, you know, and you're getting ready for bed and stuff like that. And my mind started to swirl a little bit, like a little bit of a spiral. It started to do this and it started to go, well, that is actually pretty lame. Because you were not saying anything that anybody doesn't know. They already knew that. You didn't have to tell them that all over again. They already know that. And so that's where my little spiral started, actually. And then I stopped it. I said, no, enemy, uh-uh. I said, God would never say that to me. He would never tell me that delivering his word was lame. Yeah. He would never tell me that. He would never say that. So, see ya. He can get out of my stuff. And he did. Yell a loud no to him and watch him make himself scarce. Because, see, his lie has been trumped. We have got to learn the power that we really do possess, and we have to start getting him out of our stuff because he's in our head. The greatest battle that you are going to fight is not in the physical. It's right here. It is right here. How he can take something and twist it and turn it into something it was never meant to be. That's what he does. He is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't care, and he'll come at you, and he just wants in there. And what he wants to do is he wants to take our insecurities and lies that we may have believed about ourselves and some of those kinds of things. I think that she says, I'm gonna see if I can't find that. Probably not, because I'm like, oh, yep, there it is. Okay. Actually, psychologists will tell you that your lies fall into three categories. I'm helpless, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable. You read it if you read your chapters. Okay. There's a lot of things that go into that, but there is, you know, the way in which you were raised. There are things that people did or said or that you have believed about yourself that will fall into each of those categories. And I call them a rut, if you will. I call them a rut. It's made a little rut in your minds. Some of you are not gonna remember old-fashioned long playing records, you know, where you used to have, where it was a round disc, yeah. Okay? And you had to, you know, and you had to put a needle, at, you know, down on top of it, and it would play the song, and it would play music, okay? It was a groove in there, and as long as that followed that groove, it would play that music. Well, here's what happens. A lie gets told, a lie gets believed, and then you've created this, and you've created this groove. So now, when something else happens to you, it falls into the groove. And it just, and so most of us are walking around with quite a stockpile of things that have fallen into any of those grooves. I'm helpless, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable. And that is so dangerous. And this is the stuff, though, that you're going to stop. This is the stuff. These are going to be the spirals that you're going to say no, 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 no to. No, enemy. No, I'm not going to do that. And that is the thing that we want to do. I like this. I like this thought that our praise confuses the enemy. I like that thought. I really like that. It confuses him and it gives us clarity. It confuses him. He can't grasp that you in your pain and your suffering and in your and in whatever your circumstances are, that you would choose to praise God in that messes with him big. Messes with him big. Okay. So that is, it's going to give us clarity. It's going to give us perspective. And those things are crucial to fighting this battle in our minds. Very crucial to fighting this battle in our minds. Praising God will shift our thoughts away from that negative mental chatter that goes onto God, the one who really, truly can change it all for us. So that is gigantically huge, gigantically huge. All right. Okay, so I'm going to assume that you have read your chapters. Well, some of you don't because you don't have a book yet. Sorry about that. There'll be some coming, but you know. Okay, but I'm going to hit a couple of high spots. And if there was something that you highlighted that's a high spot, hello. Shout it out there, man. Shout it out there. One of the things that I liked, okay, is 60 to 80% of the visits to primary care physicians have a stress-related component. 60 to 80%. You will get to the bottom of and find out that stress is right there, okay? And 75 to 98% of mental, physical, and behavioral illnesses come from one's thought life. Wow, that is kind of huge. That is kind of huge. So also, I love this. Taking control of our minds could be the key to finding peace in the other parts of our life. Being able to do that will bring us peace in the other parts of our life. Also, that's what I like there. Ooh. Oh, I like this. Our emotions lead us to thoughts, and those thoughts dictate our decisions, and our decisions determine our behaviors, and then the behaviors shape our relationships, all of which will take us back to either healthy or unhealthy thoughts. Page 8, I think that one, I think that was on there. Yep. So round and round and round we go, spinning seemingly out of control. Our lives become defined by this endless cycle. It's depressing unless there's a way to interrupt it. How many of us are spending all of our energy in conversations and counseling and prayer trying to shift the most visceral thing about us, which is our emotions, and yet not having success? If you feel, oh, I love this. See, if you feel sad and I tell you to quit feeling sad, has any progress been made? No. If instead of spending our energy trying to fix the symptoms, we went to the root of the problem, deeper even than the emotions that seem to kick off our cycles, the reality is this: our emotions are a byproduct of something else. They are a byproduct of the way we think.
The whole page, it could
have. It's good. I have most of it. I have most of it underlined. Yep. I have most of it underlined. Well, and then the next page goes right along with it, doesn't it? Okay. The good news is that we can change our thinking. The Bible tells us so. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says we can take every thought captive. Not only can our thoughts be changed, but we can be the ones to change them. We can be the ones to change them. The problem is that we get on this spiraling train, often unaware of where our thoughts can eventually lead. John Owen says that the enemy's goal in every sin is death. His actual words were, "Be killing sin, or sin be killing you." Really true. I thought that was pretty good.
Had a little Jamaican twist.
I know, kind of, yep, it kind of did. I like that. Okay. It's time for us to fight. It is time for us to fight. The average person has more than 30,000 thoughts per day.
That's crazy.
Almost. And that's the average person. Okay. Because the statistic range says 9,000 at a minimum, 9,000 thoughts at a minimum, 60,000 thoughts top end. And so they average that together and we're rolling at 30,000.
Wow.
I just can't even think that I think that much.
Yeah.
Okay. And they said of those 30,000 thoughts, so many are negative that according to researchers, the vast majority of illnesses that plague us today are a result of a toxic thought life. There it is, toxic thought life. And what if instead of trying to take every thought captive, we took just one thought captive, just one, like that. Okay, that one beautiful, powerful thought could shift this chaotic spiral of your life for the better every time you thought it, every time you thought it. What if you could grab hold of one truth that would quiet the flurry of untruths that has left you feeling powerless over that brain of yours? Such a thought exists. She gets more into it as we go. Okay, she gets a little more into it as we go. But you take hold of one truth and you focus your mind on it. That's why praise is such a powerful thing, because you have one thing that you are doing You are praising him. You are out of you and you are praising him. You're not thinking about what's wrong with the world or what's wrong with this situation or what's wrong with me or what's, you're not thinking about that. You're just taking one thought and you're praising God with that one thought. So funny thing about that, okay? When that's what you do, when that's what you do with it, is that that's the reason you can walk away lighter. That's the reason after you put on your tennies and you put in your earphones and you get your praise on, that you feel different when you're done than when you started, because that thing that was weighing you down, and it's really funny. Actually, this is in the physical sense. I have literally felt this, okay? Like sometimes walking is plodding. Like sometimes it's heavy and sometimes you're just picking, picking up your feet is a chore. Okay, this is really funny. When I am walking around or I am walking, through the park, whenever I'm doing that, though it is starting out as a chore, when what I am doing with that is praising God, when I am finished, my step is light. When I am, you'd think it'd be just the opposite. You'd think I'd be tired because I've now been walking for, 40 minutes or so. Okay, you'd think I'd be tired. You'd think I'd not have. No, I'm energized. I'm full of energy. That right there, that's kind of huge, actually. So see, there is something, and it is reflected in our physical. It is reflected in our physical. But it does start right up here. It starts right up here. So anyway, that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful truth. What we believe and what we think matters, and the enemy knows it. What we believe and what we think about matters, and he knows it. And he is determined to get into your head and distract you from doing good and to sink you in so deep that you feel overwhelmed, helpless, shut down, incapable of making a difference in anyone's life, much less for the kingdom of God. Wow. And if you don't have that highlighted in there, that's on page 10 and 11, bottom of 10, top of 11. And that is what he is about. And that is what he wants to do. That is what he wants to do. If, let me see. Okay. So even if you're one of those that won't be shut down and you still are loving God and people as you go, you still have toxic thought in there that shouldn't be. Even if that doesn't characterize you, we still do it. We still have got it in there and we have got to get it out. Got to get it out. So it's where we say no. It's where we yell a loud no to the enemy and send him scurrying back where he came from. You got to get him out of your stuff. Got to get him out of your stuff. Okay.
Bless you.
Thank you.
I don't know which direction to go with.
I know, right? Okay. Okay, and then on page 16, we can stop the downward spiral. We can reset and redirect them. Not that we would wrestle each and every fear, but we would allow God to take up so much space, we're back to praise, We would allow God to take up so much space in our thinking that our fears will shrink in comparison. I love the quote. She says, I love this quote as well from A.W. Tozer. If God is exalted, 1,000 minor problems will be solved all at once. And that's how it happens. If God is exalted, sign me up. I want that. And we can have that. But know this, the enemy of our souls has no intention of releasing this grip on our minds without a fight. And let me tell you, he doesn't play fair. He does not play fair. Nope. He's going to pull stuff from, you know, he's just going to do it. He doesn't play fair. But it's all good. It's all good because God has, he has equipped us. He has given us everything we need to fight this battle. And it really starts with giving him the praise that is due him and starting to fill up the rut so that everything doesn't go clamoring into it and the rut gets bigger and the rut gets bigger. It's time to take the rut out. It's time to not go back to the way that we were thinking. It's time to do that. It is time to do that. Yeah. Okay. I think that's the stuff that kind of stuck out in this particular lesson. And oh goodness, we get to do more of the same. But let's do pray. Let's close this in prayer. Father, you are so mighty, God. You are so immeasurably more than we can even imagine. God, you are for us. You are cheering us on in this battle for our minds to regain them and put them where they belong so that our thoughts are not controlling us, that they are not so toxic. God, you are that mighty God. Help us, Father, reach up and praise you, Lord. Put this weapon to the test and let it drive out all of the things that do not belong there. Help us to capture those thoughts. Help us to not continue to roll them around in there. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We know that you are with us every step of the way in this battle to putting our minds back in a healthy place. Thank you for that. In your precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.